actually see what God is seeking to accomplish. Some will, most won't. That's the prophecy that's being said here. We ask, but why will the people not receive? Why will the people not hear? Why will the people not believe? Why will the people ultimately reject the astounding power and glory and beauty of the servant of the Lord?
Hey, listeners, it is time for Live in the Light. We are thrilled to be in studio today with Pastor Robbie, starting into a very special series that will lead us right up to Easter. Today, we will be looking at Isaiah 53 and the path to Christ's passion. Hey, here on our program, we want to see radical transformation in the life of believers through the revelation of God's truth. Easter is a huge part of that story. I think you could easily argue that it's the most important part. I've even been talking to friends today about how we tend to let Easter slide by without solidly reflecting on the sacrifice and love of Jesus. Hey, Robbie, do you see that too in today's day and age?
Yeah, Shannon, you're right. It's so appropriate, and we are responsible, really, for taking the time to reflect on that which matters most. As we get near, again, in this Easter season, there's nothing more important than stopping and to think upon the atonement, the sacrifice, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, of course, that led to the glorious resurrection. That's what this series is designed to do. Isaiah 53 is one of the most powerful and well-known chapters in all of Scripture, and we get to take a few passages and a few messages right now to unpack this for our listeners to be moved, to be convicted, to be stirred, and to sense the love of Jesus Christ filling their lives and impacting their hearts. So I am thrilled to be able to bring this to you at this time, and we do pray the Lord will especially use it in your heart. Hey, try to catch every message, right? Just as we lead up to Easter, it's such an important time. Try to slow down, eliminate distractions, and to focus our hearts on the reality of all that Jesus came to do and what was prophesied that he would do on our behalf. It's truly amazing, and the opportunity is immense. So Shannon, we're excited to jump into Isaiah 53.
We are, and listeners, attention here is critical. Understanding this life-changing passage as we walk down the road to Calvary together. If you can do so, open your Bible with me to Isaiah 52, and we will start right near the end of that chapter, leading into chapter 53. Here's Pastor Robbie.
Our Bible's open to Isaiah 53, and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be engaged in an exposition of really this outstanding chapter in the Word of God. In some ways, again, extraordinary chapter, as we'll see as we go along. Even as I prayed right there, we are intentionally moving on a journey together towards Easter. The next several weeks, this month, we are using Isaiah 53 and very intentionally as a pathway. We want to travel towards Calvary. We want to move together towards the passion of Christ. The passion of Christ means the suffering of Christ. We want to focus our attention on what he did, to be reminded, to be sobered, to be humbled by this. This is the goal of this series. It is culminating in Passion Week, our week of prayer that we're going to be holding, obviously Good Friday services and Easter Sunday services as well. So again, everything we're doing is very intentional. And then after Easter, we have our 20th anniversary serves a couple weeks there, and then we'll eventually move back into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, all under the category of Lord willing. But right now, I've been excited for this series now for well over a year. And the moment we open our Bibles to Isaiah 53, what we need to understand is we've just opened our Bibles to one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. Okay, very important to understand that as we do. Many scholars refer to Isaiah 53 as the fifth gospel. Many scholars also call it the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. Others call this chapter the Mount Everest of Old Testament prophecy. The early church father Polycarp called Isaiah 53 the golden passional of the Old Testament evangelist. Martin Luther believed that every Christian should have Isaiah 53 memorized. And that, by the way, is a great challenge for us. Even as we go through this series, I'm wondering if we might take that up. For a lot of us, some of these verses, like the one maybe we've already read today on the screen for us as a church, a lot of these verses maybe we already have memorized. So what if we put them all together? What if we strung out again this chapter and a little bit beyond and committed it to memory for the rest of our lives? It's a great challenge for us, and this section of scripture would be a massive blessing if we did. It is fascinating to know that Isaiah 53 is either quoted or alluded to several times in the New Testament. Isaiah 53 is referred to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Hebrews, 1 Peter, 1 John, and Revelation. So there's a ton of real estate and emphasis, again, from the New Testament authors, even as they understood what took place on the cross of Jesus Christ, as they learned and gathered this from Isaiah chapter 53. So this series is essential, and it deserves our critical attention. It's also important to know, as we come to Isaiah 53, that this chapter is the fourth of four servant songs presented in Isaiah. So there are four servant songs, again, given to us in the book of Isaiah. And each of these will be a portrayal or prophecy of the Messiah. These servant songs, they indicate and depict his service, his suffering, and his exaltation. The four servant songs in the book of Isaiah are found in Isaiah 42, 49, and 50, and then they climax in our chapter here, Isaiah chapter 53. And it's within this fourth and final servant song that we have the most detailed description of the death and resurrection of the Messiah, which of course is Jesus Christ. You need to know this too, that there are eight specific verses from Isaiah 53 quoted in the New Testament with a direct and explicit understanding that the fulfillment of the servant is Jesus Christ. So there's no question, again, what the Bible is teaching us of who the servant is and the fulfillment as proven and detailed in the New Testament, that this is none other than Jesus Christ. The New Testament authors, again, rely on this chapter as they explain the understanding of the crucifixion, the atonement, and what took place, again, exactly on the cross. The commentator Barry Webb, he describes this fourth servant song. He says, it is the jewel in the crown of Isaiah's theology. It is the focal point of his vision. So it's a wonder then we are reminded that Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. It's a wonder as we step back and understand the continuity of Scripture, the miraculous unity of Scripture, and the fulfilled prophecy in Jesus Christ. When you step back and see that and the detail provides, we do not hold a human book. This is the very Word of God. And it is the Word of God that reveals the Son of God as the Lamb of God to satisfy the wrath of God, that we might live as children of God, all resulting in the glory of God. That is what's taking place, again, as we study this passage and go through this series together. I want to be so clear. The intentional design for the series is that we would together move down the Calvary road. Again, without apology, we are praying for brokenness among us. I'm so aware, I've said it already, Father, I know we cannot manufacture this. This won't be accomplished from some loudmouth preacher up here trying to drum up emotion. It's not gonna happen. It's only by the Holy Spirit of God. We are praying for it. We're praying for humility. Listen, we're praying for humiliation, that we would be humiliated in terms of what has been done on our behalf when it was our sin that held him there. We are praying for seriousness. We are praying for sober-mindedness. We are praying for tremendous gratitude. I'm praying for tears in our eyes in the next few weeks as we go through and we see again with fresh reality the suffering, the torture, the immense punishment in our place. Condemned, he stood again in our place, that we'd see that with fresh eyes and with hearts that feel, and it would cause us to be broken in the presence of the Lord. Again, only the Lord can do that. And so, but we do ask because we need it so much, man. The power that is displayed as God's people are repentant, especially over the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ and the power then of the resurrection. And our theme verse for this series, again, has been read for us today, Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So the introduction makes sense. It is important to do this. It puts us on the same page. It gathers us some context. So let's get to our text now. And as we do, it's important to understand that the end of Isaiah 52 is actually the introduction to Isaiah 53. So what we have at the end of Isaiah 52 and throughout Isaiah 53 is we have a poem. A poem detailing, again, the servant's song. This poem has five stanzas, and each stanza has three verses. We're going to tackle the first two stanzas today, and then the rest of our series will take three verses at a time, dealing with the final three stanzas. Ideally, it's good to know this too. Ideally, the translators, remember, the chapter divisions are not part of the inspired book. They were inserted later, again, for our organization ability through the word. Ideally, the translators would have started chapter 53 with Isaiah 52, verse 13, because that is part of this servant song. So we're gonna deal with that first because it is so correct to do so. And that'll take us the series to the end of chapter 53. So let's start at Isaiah 52, verse 13. By the way, now's the time to have a Bible as much as ever. Like as much as ever, get a Bible open in front of you, get ready to mark it up, make some notes, let's learn together. This is such a critical time. So Isaiah 52, verse 13, let me read our passage today, which is six verses. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high, notice, and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, shocked is another way to say that, at you. His appearance was so marred, it was beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. 53 verse 1 now. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Listen, he had no former majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Let me just read two more verses here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So simple today in some ways. We're gonna have two main points and then drop down with some subpoints today. We start here today. Point number one, we are introduced to a servant like no other. We are introduced to a servant like no other. Look at verse 13 again. Behold, the author getting our attention here. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. So make a note of this. Here's our first subpoint on the screen beside me and behind me here. Notice the servant's exaltation. As we begin, this is where, again, the servant song starts with the servant's exaltation. So notice in verse 13, it says, my servant shall act wisely. Act wisely can mean he shall prosper. He shall know success. So it combined with behold, the first word in verse 13, the Holy Spirit wants us to know without, again, any uncertainty as the outcome of the work of this servant will be successful. His mission will be accomplished. He will prosper. He will succeed, and he will be highly exalted again in the end. The servant again. We're so clear here in verse 13, the mission of the servant will be successful. It's important to know too that the song ends with a similar sentiment. So if you look now at Isaiah 53, verse 12, chapter 53, verse 12, take a look. Therefore, it says, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. So for someone to have the spoils means they also have the victory. The spoils belong to the victor. And again, listen, the servant in the end will be exalted. He will be greatly exalted. So what you have here, pay attention here. There's a lot of important stuff we learned today here. The song begins with the exaltation of the servant, and the song ends with the victory or the exaltation of the servant. Now, why is this so important? Because everything in between these bookends is horrific suffering, pain, torture, and death of the servant. Everything in between the bookends looks anything like victory. So the scriptures here, the Holy Spirit, God wants us to know it looks really bad in the middle, but make sure you understand the beginning and the end, my servant will be successful. He will prosper in what he came to do. And in the end, he will be exalted in incomparable fashion. But in the middle of that, the servant's plight is shocking and horrifying. But notice in back to 52, verse 13, notice his threefold exaltation. Look at chapter 13 or verse 13. It says this, he shall be high. Notice one, two shall be lifted up. Three, he shall be exalted. For those students of scripture, it is impossible, many commentators agree with this strongly, it is impossible not to think of the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and then the heavenly exaltedness of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He shall be high, lifted up, and shall be exalted. John MacArthur is helpful here. He says Jesus is high, higher, and highest, pertaining to and the prophecy of he shall be raised from the dead, he shall ascend to heaven, and now his heavenly session again, seated at the right hand on the throne of God the Father. Again, the exaltation of Jesus Christ is incomparable to any other who has gone before him, and this will last for all of eternity, of course. So the Bible is clear. This servant will be massively exalted. However, before that happens, he must go through horrific humiliation. And that leads us to our second subpoint. What comes next is astonishing. We see the servant's brutal suffering. This servant will go through brutal suffering. Look at verse 14. And as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So the people, listen, the text tells us, will be astonished at the suffering of the servant. This speaks to the horrific suffering of Jesus and his crucifixion. We learn here he will be so tortured that his face, it says when his appearance is speaking to his face will be beyond human semblance. His face will be so marred, he will be unrecognizable from a previous form. And then when it speaks of, and his form will be beyond, that's speaking to his body. His body, we know, Jesus Christ was so tortured through scourging. It was torn to pieces by shards of barb and bone. And the Bible says here, his form beyond that of the children of mankind. His physical suffering and torture will be so great. Again, he will be unrecognizable. So grossly torn apart and misfigured. And all through this chapter, this prophecy of suffering for the Lord's servant is why it's been so difficult for the Jewish people to reconcile this truth for the Messiah that they were expecting. So difficult to reconcile then, and so difficult to reconcile even today as well. Why? Because the Jewish people expected and deeply wanted a conquering king. They expected and wanted someone grand, attractive, strong, and powerful. Their entire hope was built upon a king of strength and military power and physical domination. And that is why their acceptance of Jesus was so difficult. He did not meet their expectation, but he perfectly fulfilled their own prophecy here in Isaiah 53. For a very brief moment on Palm Sunday, they hailed him as king as he rode into Jerusalem. But just days later, the same people, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." This servant would suffer horrible. The servant would suffer astonishingly at the hands of people that should have recognized him as the king that he was, but he did not meet their expectations. So we see the servant's exaltation, the servant's suffering. Now we see this in verse 15, the servant's cleansing. Look at verse 15. It says, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him." Now, verse 15 is definitely debated among scholars pretty intensely, particularly the word sprinkled here. I have a footnote in my Bible that says also could mean startled. Maybe yours has the same. But much of scripture speaks with the language of sprinkling as atoning sacrifice. In the Old Testament, well through the New Testament too, and books like the book of Hebrews and others. So it is likely here that the ministry of the servant will sprinkle the nations in terms of cleansing the nations. The atoning sacrifice in scripture, most often again, the sprinkling occurred with blood. Blood is used to cleanse, again, an atoning sacrifice. The way that the sprinkling occurs here, we're not sure what substance was used, but the rest of scripture we bring together, it makes sense as we know what Jesus did and his blood that was shed. So indicating his work, his sacrifice, his suffering used to bring cleansing. I mean, certainly, again, we know and we understand this and the powerful imagery and the relating of Old Testament sacrifice to what Jesus came to fulfill as the Lamb of God to shed his blood that we might be cleansed, explicitly stated within Scripture. We are cleansed by the blood that he shed. We also know in terms of fulfillment and think of Revelation 7:9, that when Jesus Christ in the end, he was used to cleanse nations, every tribe, tongue, and language will be gathered before him in heaven and eternity as the blood of Jesus has ransomed people from every nation again across the earth. Likely here, this is what this is speaking to. But it also says in verse 15 that the kings shall shut their mouths because of him. It's interesting. What does that mean? And when does that take place? One possibility for this is that the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but then pointing to the exaltation at the return of Christ. When Jesus Christ returns and every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and in this sense, every mouth will be silenced. The kings of the earth have nothing to say. There's nothing they could do. The leaders of the world, they are brought to utter silence, and the display and the glory of the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Could it be that is speaking to right here? Possibly and likely. His sacrifice and his exaltation and the glory that he will display. We see here in the introduction to the song, a servant like no other. But then point number two now, we see this. We see, but the servant is rejected. The servant is rejected, greatly rejected. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm or the strength of the Lord been revealed?" Notice here, and I just encourage you to underline and circle and make notes. And again, you can have this for the rest of your discipleship in Christ. You can have information you can point back to and teach others and be encouraged by. I try to do that as much as I can in my Bible. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. Listen, he was despised and we esteemed him not." So notice now the text moves from astonishment to the servant to the unmistakable rejection of the servant. Again, verse 1, who has believed what he has heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So the arm of the Lord speaks, I said, to the strength of God, and more specifically, to the powerful, providential working of God. His glorious strength is on the move, is what verse 1 is saying. God is moving in world-changing, miraculous, astonishing power. He's doing it. Here's the question, but who will see it? That's the key. Who will notice and believe and hear his miraculous world-changing power? Who will actually see what God is seeking to accomplish? Some will, most won't. That's the prophecy that's being said here. But we ask, but why will the people not receive? Why will the people not hear? Why will the people not believe? Why will the people ultimately reject the astounding power and glory and beauty of the servant of the Lord? Three reasons are given in verses 2 and 3 as to why they reject the servant of the Lord, because they don't see him as powerful. They don't see him as glorious. They don't see him as beautiful. In fact, they see him as the opposite, and that is why they reject him. So on the screen for you now, three reasons. The first reason they rejected him was because he came without pomp or prestige. They wanted that. He did not come with that. Verse 2, he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Interesting here, eh? So think, a young plant, and just use your imaginations here, like a root out of dry ground. A root out of dry, arid ground doesn't stand much of a chance. A young root out of dry ground is unimpressive. It is weak. In many ways, it is despised. What good is it? A root out of dry ground seems useless to bring life, let alone give life or even have life. So in this sense, this imagery here, a young plant, a root out of dry ground, what good is that? That is useless. That is good for nothing. Just get rid of it. This is how Jesus was perceived. Jesus did not arrive on earth with the glory that the Jewish people so desired. He did not come with pomp and power. Rather, he was born to a peasant virgin. He was laid in an animal feeding trough. His welcoming party was shepherds of all people, the lowest people of society. He grew up in Nazareth, a despised region. Jesus was raised without any recognition at all. When he finally began teaching, the people mocked him. This is just the son of a carpenter. The Jewish people wanted power, glory, and victory for their Messiah. They wanted, if we use the illustration Isaiah gives, they wanted a robust, well-watered, very impressive tree. They wanted a glorious, overpowering tree that would crush the opposition. They certainly did not want a young plant, a root out of dry ground. And of course, this is where faith is so critical, because their lack of faith, they would not be able to see that Jesus Christ would be the very vine, the plant that gives everlasting life.
Hey, if you're looking for more Bible teaching, we have many of Pastor Robbie's previous Live in the Light messages available for you to listen to at any time on our website, liveinthelight.ca. We also have our daily program in podcast form, so you can listen easily on the go or hanging out at home. If you have any questions about who we are or want to share a story about what God is doing in your life, we would love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT or use the contact page on our website. Catch you next time here at Live in the Light. I want to be in the light as you are in the light.